It is so good to see each and every one of you here this evening. Glad that you could make it back. I want us to contemplate something this evening. A simple two words. Not everyone. Our Lord was emphatic in His teachings on the exclusive nature of the gospel. And yet at the same time, His Word is totally inclusive, in the sense of it being available to and for all of humanity. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We know what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God does not want anyone to perish, but wants everybody to come to repentance. God's Word is totally inclusive. We find many of these emphatic, exclusive teachings, though, as we go into the pages of the New Testament. As we open up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Within the Sermon on the Mount, we find some of the greatest, some of the most profound teachings to be found anywhere, and I mean anywhere, on any subject, on any arena, so to speak. We cannot search the words of man and find the kind of greatness nor the profundity anywhere in the world that we find in this great sermon. We can spend literally hours and hours of time in study of these three chapters and never completely plumb the depths of Christ's teachings here. You know, we just finished one of those where Brother Kyle taught this lesson that it just kept going and going and going because we kept finding so many great things to study about, so many great things to learn from it. But I'm going to suggest to you that if we opened up these books, say, in the next 5 or 6 months and had another study on the Sermon on the Mount, we would find more. Great lessons, great teachings. Our focus for this particular lesson is really going to be found or within the concept of Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. And from this, we want to focus on God's Word and the idea of not everyone. Now, I've got multiple points to make, but none of them are very long. First of all, not everyone is going to be saved. Jesus emphatically taught that there was a narrow gate and a wide gate. We see that in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, don't we? One of these ways is going to lead to eternal life. And Jesus said the other way is going to lead man to eternal destruction. Additionally, He taught us that we must repent or we will likewise perish. We find that in Luke 13, 3 and 5. You know, most people within the religious world, within the religious realm today, really believe that God is ultimately going to save virtually everybody. Some people have actually gone into what's known as universalism, and they simply believe that God is such a loving being, such a gracious being, and a merciful being, that on Judgment Day, He's just not going to be able to find it within His heart to put anybody, to place anybody in the gates of hell. But most people believe, yeah, there going to be people that will spend eternity in hell. Some people believe they're just going to go off and just disappear, but that the vast majority of people will make it. But as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, there will be few that will enter in by that narrow gate that He talked about. He said, straight is the way, narrow is the gate. It's difficult, it's challenging, and it's meant to be that way. It's not meant to be an easy path. It's not meant to be for everybody because not everybody is going to exert the kind of effort necessary. He went on to say that many will enter in by the wide gate, Why? Because it's the easy path. It's the way people want to take the easy way out. Now, having looked at this particular section of Scriptures real quickly here, we have to ask ourselves the question, did Jesus tell the truth about this or did he lie about it? We have to ask a serious question here. I think we all know the answer to that. Obviously, Jesus told the truth. He was the very Son of God. In fact, when you go over to the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 46, we read there that those rejecting the gospel will actually judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. You see, it's not just Jesus who talked about those who would go by a wayside that would cause them to lose their soul, and that would be a large number of people, but there would be few that would enter in that narrow, difficult, straight gate. There are those who will search the Scriptures, folks, but who will not come to Christ on Christ's terms, that they might have, as our Lord would put it in John chapter 5, 39 and 40, that they might have life. They search the Scriptures, but then they leave it off there. They stop right there. But they won't come to Christ. They stop too early. Not everyone's going to be saved. And it's not because God wants it that way, as we've already pointed out, but because it's the heart and mind of man. Not everyone who is religious is going to be saved. We kind of narrow it down a little bit here. Folks, just being religious is not enough. It's not satisfactory. It's not sufficient. If we go back to our text, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus plainly stated there, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And remember what Jesus said? You see, folks, being religious does not equate with obedience. There were those who were religious in Jesus' day, but that didn't mean that they were in a right relationship with God. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He was known, in fact, recognized himself to Timothy as the chief among sinners. He persecuted the church even to the point where some people lost their lives because of it. He was the one who held the garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death, consenting to his death. You see, even that person, Saul of Tarsus, was a religious man. He believed that what he was doing was right. But being religious didn't mean that he is in a right relationship with God. Our salvation is clearly tied to obeying our Lord, Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9. Not just being religious. And folks, what this means is that just being tied to, just being associated with the Lord's church without compliance to God's will not save anyone. We have to be compliant with the will of God. We have to listen. We have to study. We have to learn and grow. And when God said this is the way it is, that settles it forever. We have to have that mind and that heart that says, your will be done, not mine. So just being religious won't do it. Number three, not everyone who prays will be heard. Now, we're not going to get into a long discussion about here that God can't hear. God hears all things. But what we're talking about here, obviously, is hearing with the sense and desire to answer those prayers. We're not going to take the typical approach to this point. That is that God doesn't hear sinners. That is those who are rebellious. Rather, what we want to focus on here is the how, the what, And the reason and the attitude when we're talking about prayer. The Pharisees prayed. You know, when the Pharisees had this mindset, Lord, Lord, they were petitioning God. But then look at the parable of the publican and the Pharisee who were praying in the temple in Luke chapter 18. The one was a petition that basically said, look what all I've done. Look how great I am. Man, I sure am glad I'm not like this sinner over here. While the other's petition was, I'm not worthy to be here. Remember, he would not even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. He beat upon his breast and said, I am not worthy to be here. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Look at the difference between what they thought in terms of a publican always being a sinner, that tax collector, that horrible person, as opposed to the Pharisee. And what does it say? The ones was heard. The one was heard, and it wasn't the Pharisee who said, look how wonderful I am. Look how great I am. Sure, boy, God, I sure am not like this pathetic old publican over here. No, it was the publican who was heard. Folks, acceptable prayer requires several key elements, and we're not going to talk about everything here in this lesson. But James tells us that it must be a prayer of faith. We must ask in faith without doubting. James says that the man has doubt and he doesn't pray in faith, he says, is a double-minded man. In fact, goes so far as to say he is unstable. James chapter 1, 6 through 8. We have to ask in faith. We have to ask, believing that God is hearing our prayers and that knowing that we are petitioning Him, that He is going to answer our prayers. That doesn't always mean we're going to get exactly what we ask for. But folks, we have to ask in faith. We have to pray in faith. We have to believe that God hears us and hears our prayers, that we are His children and He does care for us. But number two, our prayers must be in harmony with the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John would write these words. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That we, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, we have to ask in accordance with the will of God. We can't ask for foolish things, frivolous things. We can't ask for things that we know clearly would violate God's will. We have to ask according to the will of God. And sometimes maybe we don't always understand what that is. Our job is to learn and to study and to grow what is God's will and then set out to do that. Folks, we must pray, number three, through Christ. That means using, invoking the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name. Now we understand here that He was speaking specifically to the disciples, those who were going to become those apostles that were going to guide through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to guide the church. But the principle is still there. We have to ask, invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, for our prayers to be acceptable to God, we must pray with a proper motive. We can't just ask out of a bad heart or a bad motive. James tells us that God denies some of our prayers sometimes because we want to waste what we have asked for on ourselves. In other words, selfish desires. James says you can ask amiss, wrongly, James chapter 4 and verse 3. So folks, we have to realize that not every prayer is going to be answered. We have to be in harmony with God's will. We have to ask according to His will. We have to ask in faith. So not every prayer is going to be answered. Number four, not everyone is going to love the Lord or His church. That's a surprising thing sometimes to people. Not everybody's going to love the Lord or His church. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, first of all, John recorded the Lord's words twice in the gospel given to him. One in John 14:15, the other one John 15:14. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see a condition there? John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. There's that condition. Keeping the commandments of our Lord. Not everybody wants to keep the Lord's commandments. They don't love the Lord. They don't love His church. They're not going to expend the kind of energy necessary to keep the commandments of somebody that they don't love. And second, notice this. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, John wrote these words. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How do we show that? How is that manifested? Because we're willing to keep His commandments, and not just this, it's an evidence that we love not only our Lord by keeping His commandments, but we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the children of God when we keep the commandments of our Lord. If everyone truly loved the Lord, if everyone truly loved the child of God, the children of God, everyone would be keeping God's Word. Folks, that's not too hard to understand. That's not hard at all. We have to love the Lord. And those who don't love the Lord, those who don't love that, the precious bride of Christ, the children of God, are not going to be saved. So not everyone is going to love the Lord or His church. As much as that is the desire of God the Father, as much as that is the desire of Jesus the Son, that everybody loves the Lord and that everybody loves the church and everybody is striving for that goal, it's simply not going to happen. Number five, not everyone loves the truth. For just a moment, stop and think about it. If everyone truly, genuinely loved the truth of God, has given us, if everybody loved that truth, there would be no religious division in the world today. Because you see, I'm convinced that Bible is completed in such a way, given to us in such a way, since God is not the author of confusion but of peace, that we can learn what we must do to be saved and how to walk in this path of life. If everyone genuinely loved the truth and not the teachings and not the doctrines of men, there wouldn't be religious division today. There would be no denominationalism in the world. You couldn't find it. If everyone loved the truth, Satan's control over people would be diminished, if not virtually non-existent. Because you see, if everybody loved the truth, if everybody came to the same heart and mind concerning God's Word and strove to be what God wanted us to be based upon the Word of God, Satan's foothold would not exist the way it does today. Oh, he'd still be scrapping for us. He'd still be fighting. But folks, the devil would not be perceived in this world, not to the degree he is, as an angel of light that we read about in 2 Corinthians 11. His servants could not and would not be able to transform themselves into apostles of Christ and into ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 15. People would love the truth and we would reject error. It would be so much easier if everybody loved the truth. But unfortunately, not everyone is going to love the truth. And finally, not everyone wants to do right. I guess in a sense, you could have probably lumped these things together. But not everybody wants to do right. Not everybody wants to follow God. And we are sadly mistaken if we believe that everybody wants to do what is right. Sometimes we get into situations where, and I've actually heard people say, well, you know, I think most people are just really good people in general. They just really want to do what's right. And I think in some level that may be true with an awful lot of people. They just haven't had maybe the direction they needed. They haven't had the guidance that they've needed. But the truth of the matter is, some people's character reveals itself time and time and time again that they just really don't love the truth. They're not interested in what's doing right. How many times have you heard? And how many times have you seen TV and the news and stuff like that? And we see where somebody who was recently released from prison and only to return in no time at all. I heard a story just not long ago, in fact, about a man who had 10 DWIs. 10 of them. He was sentenced finally to life in prison. But prior to that 10th one, he got out. He was supposed to have gone through all the protocol necessary. As he left prison, within a month's time, he got drunk, got behind a wheel, and got pulled over. And finally, the court said, enough is enough. You don't get out. Some people just don't want to do what's right. He's a 62-year-old man. Can you imagine that? 10 DWIs, and he just kept going back and kept going back and kept going back. Folks, far too many people willingly exchange the light for darkness today. They'll exchange that which is sweet for something bitter. They'll call the good the evil. We see that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. You know, Isaiah probably could have come into this world today and been quite contemporary with today's people and mindset. Look at the entertainment industry today. They put light for darkness. They'll take that which is sweet and call it bitter, and call the bitter sweet. They'll call the darkness good instead of the light. And they'll call evil good rather than good evil, and back and forward. Too many people follow the way that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, like the dog returning to its own vomit. Far too many people love darkness rather than light. That's what Jesus said, as recorded for us in John 3 and verse 19. Folks, the phrase "not everyone" applies to a lot of different things. Not everyone is going to hear with the heart and the mindset and obey in such a way and live in such a way that on that glorious day they're going to hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Folks, that requires on our part our subjection to God and His will. We need to have a heart and a mindset that says, above anything else in this world, the most important thing to me is to get to heaven. If nothing else is accomplished in my life, and we certainly hope we accomplish things, but if nothing else can be accomplished in my life, if I can live in such a way that on that great and wonderful day, I hear, enter in, good and faithful servant, it'll be enough. But I've got to be realistic.
I've got to be realistic. If I don't have that heart and I don't have that mind, I might fit in to one of those categories. Not everyone is going to be saved. And just being religious is not sufficient. We need to follow God's will explicitly. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not? You know what you need to do to be saved? You've heard the word of God proclaimed. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins. You want to confess the sweet name of Jesus before humanity. You're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. Have those sins remitted, Acts 2 and verse 38. Have them washed away forever by the precious blood of Christ. Then it's time to do that. Maybe this is the case that you're a child of God and you need to come back. You've kind of let things go. You're out of harmony with God's will. And it's time to come back. Why not make that decision tonight as well? God waits with open arms. God wants us to return. God wants us to be His children. He wants to say, on Judgment Day, enter in. He doesn't want to say, depart from me. I never knew you. If you need to respond to the invitation, please, whatever it may be, if you're ready to do that tonight, won't you come now as we stand and sing this song?